It was Christmas week, some 40 years ago, and three men, Frank Borman, James Lovell, and William Anders, left Earth for a breathtaking voyage to go around the moon and back. Within months, other U.S. astronauts would set foot on the moon, but this was the pioneering effort. The takeoff was flawless, and this was a remarkable footnote in itself, because we would later learn that the Challenger disaster never was promised a smooth takeoff or return. As a matter of fact, if you had a chance, and if you haven't, I encourage you to see it, Apollo 13 reminds us about this and the component of space travel and the risk involved in it. Amazingly, I had an opportunity to visit with several of the engineers that were a part of this original journey to the moon. They shared with me that there was this fella named Kennedy that kept coming down to their research station in a place called Langley. Some of you may know about Langley. Langley is still the aeronautics part of our space travel and space research. There was a guy named Johnson, however, who became president after that fellow named Kennedy, and for some reason he moved everything to Houston except for the aeronautics part. I understand he was from Texas. But these gentlemen talked to me about the work they were doing and the push that Kennedy would give to them. And they indicated that they just wished that Langley was a little further from D.C. Most of them were graduates of a school that I had never heard of. Maybe you have. They said the school that they attended was the Virginia Polytechnic Institute, otherwise referred to as VPI. And I said, I don't know about that university. And they said, well, they changed the name, but we didn't. It's still VPI. I told them they needed to write a book. They said what they did was just what any normal person did as an engineer. And we're just glad it was successful. Amazing stories they had to share. The worst thing about these gentlemen was they were all on the finance committee of the church that I pastored, and for some reason they liked details, really liked details. And they went over that with a fine-tooth comb, and they were in my office all the time talking to me. And I said, in the future, I will never get another engineer to serve on the finance committee. I know, so much for that. This is what God does to you. So, yeah. Oh, my. And they shared with me, it just seemed easy then. It was just easier. I love the part of Apollo 8, Frank Borman saying, this is Apollo 8 coming to you from the moon. It was the first of six telecasts beamed from the rocket to Earth. Stunning achievement for our space program. Something occurred in that flight that will always make that one flight memorable. On Christmas Eve, as the Apollo rocket closed in on the moon and the television cameras gave us the sharpest details of the moon's surface, Borman, Lovell, and Anders took turns reading the first 10 verses from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And someone has described those 10 words as 10 of the 22 most important words ever written in the English language. What are the other 12? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You could also say that those are 22 of the most powerful words ever written. All of us have heard time-worn adages like sticks and stones can break my bones, but... And hopefully all of us realize by now that that kind of saying, well, that's an old wives' tale. Because words... words are powerful. Another saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. It's actually closer to the truth, probably. But think with me for a moment about the power of not just biblical words, but all words. Over 150 years ago, Abraham Lincoln freed all the slaves of the United States with a composition of words known as the Emancipation Proclamation. Today, what a United States president says in a press conference or in a tweet is, it's in China, in the Middle East, and it's all over the world. The next minute, words. Words can inspire us. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Words can impress us. Oh, you'll never guess who I was talking to the other day. Got a phone call from President Trump. Or not impress us, right? Words can depress. Guess what, honey? The car won't start. Words can oppress. Words can build up. Words can devastate. How many of you have heard, Mrs. Smith, I hate to inform you, but your daughter has been killed in a car accident? Words can change your whole life, can't they? Just ask anybody who got married. I do. The old Greek proverb wasn't far off when it said, by words are lives of mortals swayed. And in the Old Testament, what we find is this dynamic view of speech and words. Words were thought to be units of energy and power. And they offered not just a word, but personality that came with the word. Words and deeds weren't separate entities. If you said you would do something, your word was your bond. Anybody ever heard that before? Your word was your bond. Meaning that if it was said, then it was done. Lived in Kentucky for a while, and there was a little country store there. And the business owner would distribute goods People would come in and they would pick out the one thing, the things that they needed. And in this case, he would write them down with a pencil and paper. He didn't have any kind of computerized or adding machine. He would write down, Jim. And then he would say, can of beans, 20 cents. And underneath each item that was purchased and the amount of that item. And then he would say, your total, Jim, is $4.59. And I was standing there, and Jim left the store. I said, he didn't pay you. He doesn't have it right now. But when he gets it, he'll pay me. He's a farmer. And I remember asking, how do you know? Because he said he would. And he will. And that's all he needed. He said he would. And he will. And do you know, I never saw Jim pay, but I'm absolutely certain that he did when he got it. Because the word in that kind of an environment, in that kind of place, and maybe some of you grew up in that kind of environment as well, your word was your bond. If you said you'd do it, you did it. Words have power. And this is the old understanding of the power of words from the Old Testament. Once a word is released from a speaker's lips, it takes on a life of its own, and it begins impacting the environment around it. Words were spoken, and there was power in the words as they're spoken. Remember the story of Jacob's deception, how he tricked his blind father, received the blessing, and intended for his older brother Esau? Preached on it before. You might wonder why, when Isaac discovered what had happened, he didn't simply correct it. He couldn't. Once the blessing was given, it was given. The words had been spoken. And so it couldn't be retracted and then given to the other son. It was said. And it was said, so it was done. They'd been set loose and they had a power all their own. The blessing be given, couldn't be recalled. Obviously, from the Bible's point of view, the most powerful word spoken and the full force of God's personality built into the word. I don't know if you guys remember this or not. Maybe I'm showing my age. There was an old commercial, E.F. Hutton. You remember E.F. Hutton? When God talks, all of creation listens. When God utters God's voice, wrote the prophet Jeremiah, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And Isaiah quoted God himself as saying, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and prosper for the things which I sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. And the most dramatic example of God's speech is contained in this scripture in Genesis 1. God spoke and the world was created. God literally called the world into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And if you're looking for a technical or scientific explanation of the genesis of the world, well, then you're going to leave disappointed. It's not there. What is there is this breathtaking affirmation that all of it comes from God. All of it. And it is good. Or to use the words of the psalmist, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. David Needham wrote a book called Close to His Majesty, and it talks about this vivid dream that he had as a boy. Most every boy dreams of being connected to do something bigger, more powerful than themselves, something that throbs with power. Some dreams of rolling down the highway high in the cab of an 18-wheeler, maybe, you know? I don't know. Passing under the checkered flag of the Daytona 500. Right? David Needham's dream was different. Every year on his family's Southern California ranch, his family had to spray some 60 acres of citrus trees with pesticide. They used a spray rig pulled by a team of black Missouri mules in front of, at the end of a long line of leather reins. Those big mules waited for this young man to command their obedience. He said, "I felt like I was in a chariot. I was sitting high on that rig looking over rows of trees across the terraced hills all the way to the ocean 10 miles away. And I snapped the reins and I said, 'Yeehaw!'" And their haunches lowered and their muscles leaned into all this ripple and flex. And they started pulling as the wheels lunged forward. "What a feeling," he said, "to be a part of this." And there was almost some kind of romantic notion about it as well. Being joined to something so powerful. And all those notions that formed the early concepts of God's power. He said, "I imagined God speaking the world into this mighty voice." And when God was through, God said, "Whew, look at that." As he read the Bible more carefully, he discovered something quite different. He discovered that God only had to speak. God just said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The heavens and the earth came into being by word, and suddenly he understood what the theologians mean when they say that God is omnipotent, God is all-powerful, God spoke, the world was created. The Old Testament pulsates with this power-packed creative word of God. God not only created the world, but the nation of Israel. People that were to be his own chosen people on earth. But his first creation, the special nation, fell into sin, and now a different God spoke a word, and God needed this word too, and it became a redemptive word. And not just for the nation of Israel, but for all people. And so God spoke, and humanity was redeemed. First chapter of John says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us." What's John saying? He's saying Jesus himself is God's Word. Spoken. It's a word of redemption, of salvation. It's a word that saves us from the sin that we put ourselves into. Jesus is the Word. The word is redemption and salvation and love. Jesus didn't just say the word. He is the word. He didn't speak the truth. He is the truth. He didn't just show us the way. He is the way. He is the Word. He didn't just tell us how we can have life. He is life. He is the Word. Married couple comes to their pastor. They've got marital problems. One point, the counseling session, the husband says to his wife, "I don't know why you want to leave me. I've given you everything." Home, car, all clothes you can wear, on and on and on. She said, "This is true. Everything. Except yourself." Everything except yourself. It's not God's way. After He gave us the wonder of creation, after He opened this dialogue with humanity through the law, the prophets, after He gave us everything else He could give us, He went one step further and He gave us Himself. What amazing news that is. Chuck Swindoll tells the story about a kindergarten teacher who was determining how much religious training her new students had, and so talking with the one little boy to whom the story of Jesus was obviously a new story, not something that he was familiar with. He was talking to another student. She began relating about Jesus and the birth of Jesus, and she talked about Jesus' life, and she talked about Jesus' healings, and the little boy was entranced. He was just looking at her. She knew all about this Jesus. And then she took two little sticks and she said, and then they nailed Him to the cross, and they put His hands up here and they nailed them there, and they put His feet down here. And he said he looked at the little boy and he was just so downtrodden. Why, he said. Why? And then the little girl said, "Oh, but then He came back to life." And the little boy's eyes lit up. And he said, "That is awesome." It is, isn't it? That is awesome. And it's so sad that so many are so unfamiliar with the story. Or maybe they know it so well that it doesn't sound awesome anymore. God spoke, and you and I were redeemed. You know what? That's totally awesome. That is awesome. And God still speaks today and guides us and directs us. And His Word is a living Word. It is powerful. And God still speaks, guides us into abundant living. We talk about God speaking to us, but honestly, have you ever heard God speak? Some have, some haven't. I was talking to one of graduates who was, when I was teaching at the seminary, telling me about his future. I said, "So where are you going next? Have you got your resume out? Are you looking for opportunities of service? Have you found any churches that you're interested in?" No, he said, "The Lord hasn't spoken to me yet." What? This is a school of theology. And I said, Oh, don't tell me you don't have a plan. Oh, I'm waiting for God to speak. What? You need a plan. And you know what? Looking back on that, I realized my response was more out of line than his. Oh, I know. It was kind of smug and self-righteous, and he was working on this premise that God talks and speaks and that you're supposed to listen as if God doesn't stop redeeming and God doesn't stop creating and God's still speaking. And rarely, if ever, does he speak audibly, but his power is available to every single one of us who will listen. Because God is still speaking. Sometimes he speaks to us in the beauty of the world. Don't you see it when you look at the creation around you? Sometimes he whispers to us when we're sitting on a mountaintop and we're looking out over a valley. Sometimes when we're sitting on a beach and we're listening to the waves as they come in. Or we're watching the sun come up or the sun go down. Sometimes it's as we read the scripture and sometimes it's as we pray. I will never cease to be amazed at how God speaks to us. Sometimes, even through crazy preachers, God speaks. Imagine that. And most often, you know when God speaks? It's in the silence. Sometimes God speaks to us through other people. But you need to be careful about the voices you listen to. David Hubbard, former president of Fuller Theological Seminary in California, talks about two teachers he had when he was a child. One of them always said to him, David, why aren't you as talented as your brother? The other said, David, you have a wonderful mind. I'm going to help you develop it so you can be the person God has meant for you to be. You have to be careful who you listen to. God doesn't speak through every person or experience, but God still speaks. And if you will listen, he can recreate, redeem, and guide you into abundant life. Augustine said it best. He placed these words in the mouth of John the Baptist. I listen. He is the one who speaks. I am enlightened. He is the light. I am the ear. He is the word. God still speaks. What's God saying to you? Are you listening? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, what power you have in the word. We pray, Father, that we might hear you, be receptive to your voice, respond to your call, and be filled with life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.